We're continuing our study in the book of Philemon, so you can join me there. And if you have no idea where Philemon is, find Hebrews and then go back a page to the left. You'll be right in the right spot. Philemon, last week we looked at verse number 18. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. And we did a little overview study of the Bible doctrine of imputing or imputation, which is a great big word, but really it's a very understandable truth. And that is that in this case, Paul was saying, put his bill on my account and let him go free. Of course, that's a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, not only in paying our debt, but also in crediting to our account the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we wrapped up last week with this thought. If that was said in verse 18, put it on my account. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. We'll talk a little bit more about that today, Lord willing. But what would we expect from Onesimus having received such a tremendous benefit? How would we expect him to respond? We expect Onesimus to say, hey, that's great. All right, I'm free. My bill's paid. I'm out of here. That would not be an appropriate response, right? We mentioned the story in Matthew chapter 25 where the servant that owed 10,000 talents was forgiven. And then he went out and threw somebody in jail for 100 pence. And how that grieved his fellow servants. And the king brought him back in and said, because I forgave you, you should have forgiven your brother. Well, I think the same principle applies to all of us. But we would expect from Onesimus that he would serve Philemon faithfully. Paul paid his debt, but we're not told that he bought his freedom, as was possible with a slave. So he still owed him a debt of service. And, of course, Onesimus owed that same forgiveness that he had received. He owes it to others to treat them in the same way. Now, what we didn't get to spend a lot of time on was kind of our expectations. The expectations of imputation and justification. Now, those are big words, but we explained it last week. It's Christ's righteousness being placed to our account, and because Christ's righteousness has been deposited in my account, God can faithfully declare us righteous. Right? If we appear before God the judge, and he says, I find you to be righteous, he's not violating his character in any way because Christ's righteousness has been given to us. Okay? So, what is the expectation for you and me? Well, Romans chapter 5 talks about justification, therefore being justified by faith. Romans 4 talks about how the righteousness was put on Abraham's account by faith. Chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So that justified means to be declared righteous, not just not guilty, but to be declared righteous by the judge. And then Romans 6 and 7 says, as a result of that, you shouldn't walk as the servants of sin. Okay? Romans chapter 6 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So, if we choose to obey sin, we then are yielding ourselves as the servants of sin. That's really complicated, isn't it? Really deep. Okay? Whoever you listen to, they're the one that you're serving. What I don't see in Romans 6 and 7? The option that seems to be most popular today, and that is none of the above. I'm just going to serve myself. Okay? I'm not going to listen to that one. I'm not going to listen to that one. I'm just going to do my own thing. Understand, that's the deceitfulness of our flesh. That's the deceitfulness. There is no option C. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve the devil. Neither one. I'm going to serve self. If you do not choose the option that I'm going to serve God, the only other option is serving sin, okay? Doing my own thing, serving self, that is becoming the servant of sin. But Romans 6 and 7 says, as a result of that, we should choose, out of gratitude for what God has done for us, we should choose righteousness, we should choose to serve God and not yield ourselves. Now, let's use the picture of Onesimus. How would we feel about Onesimus? How would Philemon feel about Onesimus if Onesimus does great for about 6 months and then Onesimus tries to rob him blind again? Okay, he's going to take off and try to pull the same stunt. What would we be saying about him? we wouldn't talk about, yeah, whatever. Okay, what would we be saying about Onesimus? Boy, that was sure ungrateful of him, wasn't it? Boy, he didn't, look at how he paid back Paul. He didn't pay him back with good behavior. He paid him back by sinning against Philemon again. Now, let's put our name in the blank. If Christ has paid our sin debt, the righteousness of Christ has been deposited in our account, are we going to pay God back by saying, "Ooh, I'm free, I can do whatever I want," and go live for sin? That's the essence of Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Okay, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Then what? God forbid. The strongest possible way of saying no. No, that's not the case at all. But if you and I decide, okay, I'm just going to do what I want, we are in essence treating God as disrespectfully as Onesimus would have been if he decided I'm going to steal and do this thing, whole thing all over again. It's easy to look at Onesimus and say, boy, you better straighten up. You better walk right. You've been given a great big second chance. But it's not as easy to look in the mirror and say, what have I been forgiven? And how should I live? How should I show my gratitude to God? We're expected to walk as servants of Christ, not servants of sin. Romans chapter 8 then says that we're to walk in the Spirit. It says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay? We're to walk in the Spirit. Okay? That's a big topic that I'm not going to get into fully developing. Okay, but I think we can simplistically understand it this way. We walk in a way that pleases the Spirit of God. Okay? I mean, is that easy enough to understand? If we walk in the Spirit, we're going to walk in a way that doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? That would mean that we're going back to Romans 6 and 7 and making the right choice. We're yielding to God and not yielding to sin. Okay? But we're to walk as servants of Christ. We're to walk yielded to the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, later on in the chapter, says, you know, we're to trust God in every circumstance, even when we don't understand why. Okay? That is an expectation of us. If God's going to do this for me, then the least I can do is say, oh, nothing can separate us from the love of God, so God must have allowed this for my long-term good, even if it hurts right now. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, therefore is a conclusion, right? Now, specifically, it's referring to Romans 9, 10, and 11, where all these blessings were intended for Israel, and then God let us in as well. Okay? That's reason enough that we should be thankful. But then if we back up to Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, and we talk about how we're justified by faith, and we've been given the opportunity that we don't have to serve sin anymore, and we can call Him Abba Father, as Romans chapter 8 says, we can trust Him in every circumstance. Therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, as a result of all of these good things God's given us, the least I can do is to present my body a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, right? And I'm just drawing these conclusions primarily from the book of Romans. We could draw others from the rest of the New Testament. For example, Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1 says that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 10 has a similar emphasis. I don't have that one written out here. Let me turn over here so I don't misquote it. Colossians 1, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. All right, what does that mean, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called? To walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I think there's a pretty good illustration that we use a lot of times that would help us to understand it. Boy, you're a Smith. And Smiths don't act that way. You're a Jones, and Joneses don't act that way. Okay? So now, fill in the blank. Boy, you're a child of God, and God's children don't act that way. That's what walk worthy means. Okay? I mean, it's not really as hard to understand as we would make it sometimes. Okay? Walk worthy means I'm going to live up to the opportunity that I've been given. Could I ever purchase the righteousness of Christ? Okay? Can I ever deserve the righteousness of Christ? No. So I've already been given something that's way beyond me. Now the best I can do is try to live up to that. not trying in the power of the flesh. That's where walking in the Spirit comes in, right? And understanding that it's 0-100. I'm dependent on the Lord to help me with that. However, that being said, I'm to do everything that I can to live up to what I've already been given. So we're to walk worthy of the Lord. And then there's another term that shows up a good bit. Remember, therefore being justified by faith, the word justified means we've been declared righteous. I mean, the judge looked at us and said, I find you righteous because of Jesus Christ. Okay? So it's not just we've been not guilty, we've been declared to be righteous. However, that is our standing. That is our right, if I could say it that way. That's an abused term in American culture. But that is our standing. I find you to be righteous because of Christ. But now, just like we're to walk worthy, the New Testament says that we're to demonstrate the fruits of righteousness. Okay? I'm not going to make a long list of that today. I want to try to move on a little bit further. But that would be something that you could do pretty easily. I said, just sit down and make a list of what are some fruits of righteousness. In other words, if I live righteously, what does that look like? Okay, what will I see in my life? What will others see in my life if I live righteously? Okay, now, if we compared notes, we could come up with different things, but I bet we'd all come up with about 75% overlap. In other words, you know a lot of things already that should be on that list. The question then becomes, does your life demonstrate the fruits of righteousness? In other words, am I living like I really appreciate what I've been given? Yeah. Yeah, it is kind of a sober. This isn't as much of an amen type thing as understanding how Christ's righteousness has been put on my account, right? But this is the expectation. The expectation then is if I've been given this opportunity as a child of God, then there's a way that I'm expected to live in response to that. So you could probably add to this list that I have, but another way that it's said in the New Testament is to follow after righteousness. In 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, that same term is used, to follow after or to pursue. You know, I'm sure some of you are pursuing goals. In some cases, maybe that's pursuing, financial stability for retirement. Okay, that's a goal. It's not automatically a bad goal. We ought to be planning, right? And we ought to be saving and working ahead. But if I'm committed to that, then I am following after that. I'm pursuing that goal. Okay, maybe somebody like Jeremy. His goal is to run a marathon. Obviously, this is fiction. Okay, let's just say Jeremy's goal is training to run a marathon. All right, he starts by walking back and forth to the fridge several times a day. You got to start somewhere, right? Okay, eventually you walk to the end of the driveway to the mailbox and back. He's working his way up. 10, 15 years from now, he'll have that, 26.2, I think. Okay, but if that's a goal, then what you're doing is working towards that goal, right? That's what this term follow after means. It's to pursue as though I'm pursuing a goal. Okay? That's my goal is righteousness, to live righteously. That means, all right, let's use my marathon illustration. If Jeremy's training for a marathon, there's certain foods he's going to eat and there's certain foods he's going to avoid, right? Okay? If he's training for a marathon, one of the things that he's going to know is that to expend that kind of energy, you've got to have the proper amount of sleep, okay? Which is why it's fiction, because Jeremy's a college student, so the college student's never going to get the proper amount of sleep to train for a marathon, okay? You got to have the recovery time to let your body recover and such, right? But what I'm saying is the choices that he's going to make, what time he goes to bed, what time he gets up, when he makes himself go running and do training, even though he really, really, really doesn't feel like it today. When he chooses what he's going to eat and what he's going to avoid, all of those choices are made with a goal in mind, right? I can ignore this if my goal is I want to be ready for the marathon. That's what this term means, to follow after righteousness. If my goal is righteousness, then I'm going to say no. I'm going to say no to being a servant of sin and yes to being a servant of Christ, right? I'm going to say no to what my flesh wants to do, and I'm going to say yes to walking in the Spirit. I'm going to say no to doing my own thing, and I'm going to say yes to present my body a living sacrifice. That is the idea of demonstrating the fruits of righteousness or following after righteousness. That is, we've been declared to be righteous, but now I have to live in a way that's worthy of that. Will we ever perfectly live up to that standing? No. Okay? We will never perfectly demonstrate the righteousness of Christ. So the appropriate response to that is to go, psh, never going to happen. Why try? Well, you're smiling at me. You know that's the wrong answer. But have you ever found yourself with that mentality? I'm never going to learn how to do this. I may as well just say I'm weak. I can't figure it out. And, you know, I'm just going to skip this one and maybe move on to another step. You know what that is? That's yielding yourselves servants to sin. Okay? Now, that's not fun to discuss. That's not fun to contemplate. But the truth is, anytime, while we know we're not going to live up to it perfectly, we come back to it and say, God, I can't, but I know you can help me. Okay? And God, with your help, I want to live righteously. I want to live as a servant of Christ. But that's the expectation of what we've been given. I mean, it is a wonderful thing to understand that I have been given this privilege. I've been declared to be the Son of God. I've been declared to be righteous because of Christ. When I stand before God, I can have confidence that I will go to heaven. I will be with Him for eternity, not because of me, but because of Christ. All right? And then the follow-up to that is, okay, I've been given that, but now as long as God leaves me on this earth, I'm to live in a way that says I appreciate that. And I want to show proper respect and gratitude for that in the way that I live. That's the expectation of imputation and justification. Just like we can look at Onesimus in the book of Philemon and say, look, if you were forgiven this much, if somebody was willing to help you that much, here's what we expect of you. God has that much more right to look at us and say, if I'm willing to forgive you this way, here's what I expect from you as my child. All right? Let's move on now. Let's just a review, get back to our outline in Philemon, verse number 18 and 19. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I did not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self beside. So we looked at the payment of Onesimus' debt and the picture of Christ's payment for us. Now, we see in verse number 19, a personal promise. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. Why did he have to specify that he was writing it with his own hand? Because he usually didn't do his own correspondence. I mean, most of the New Testament epistles were Paul dictated them and somebody else wrote it down. But there's two or three times in the epistles of Paul where he says, this is the salutation of Paul with my own hand. Something to that effect, my own hand. He would occasionally write a personal note. We can't dogmatically prove it, but it seems that Paul's thorn in the flesh may well have been connected to his eyes. And it may have been connected to the Damascus Road. The Bible does say there were scales that fell from his eyes when Ananias came to visit him. So, you know, but these statements like this make us think, okay, maybe that was the case. Maybe it was just that Paul didn't have the advantage of bifocals like we do today. Right? He didn't have cataract surgery or lens replacement or bifocals, trifocals, progressive lenses. Maybe he just didn't do this anymore because it was really, really hard on his eyes. I don't know. But nonetheless, we have a statement. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. It's interesting, this particular term, repay, that's the only time in the New Testament that this term is used. There's one other time in your English Bible where you see the word repay in Romans chapter 12, but it's a different word, different root word, okay? But this, I don't know, there's several instances of that with Paul to Philemon. I don't know if Paul's just emptying out his vocabulary or what, but there's several terms here that are used in Philemon that are only used here. They're not used other places in the New Testament for whatever reason. But you see here a personal promise. I will repay it. Is there any wiggle room there? Did Paul, you know, where's the fine print on the contract? This contract is only valid if it was signed on a Tuesday under a full moon underneath an oak tree. You know, there's no crazy fine print like that. Okay? It just said, look, I will repay it. Now look at the next statement here. Albeit, I do not say unto thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. So we have a personal promise, and then we have a personal debt in verse number 19. Now, did Onesimus have a personal debt? Yeah. Onesimus owed Philemon because he had stolen from him. Do you know what? Philemon had a personal debt. Remember when we talked at the beginning of the book of Philemon, how it seems, you know, Philemon, the church met in his house, which probably means he had one of the larger houses, a place that everybody could meet. And he says the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. In other words, you've been a blessing and you've helped people along the way. And spiritually, you're an encouragement to them as well. And so it seems like Philemon was a man of means. If he had a servant, he had some means. If he had money that could be stolen from him to make a trip to Rome, he had some means. Well, now, so we don't think of Philemon as being in debt. However, Paul says, I do not say unto thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. This, albeit, is kind of an interesting, it's an interesting phrase. This verse 19, this is kind of the sense of it. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it, in order that I do not have to say to you how much you owe me. Okay, that's the sense of it here. All right? He says, have you ever had somebody say to you, well, I don't really want to have to remind you that you owe me? That's what Paul's doing right here. You know what? I'm just going to take care of it because I don't want to have to bring up the subject of how much you already owe me. That's what he says right here. Okay? This word owe is the same word that we find in verse number 18. If Onesimus owes you, now Paul turns around, he uses the same word with a preposition attached to it, and says, look, Philemon, you owe me. What did Philemon owe Paul? Why did he owe Paul? I mean, it seems like Philemon was one that had helped Paul along the way, and he was a supporter and such. What was the debt here? Well, I think the debt is implied here in this statement. I do not say unto thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. I mean, this is the idea of you personally owe me, Philemon. Okay? So, it's not that he owed himself. He wasn't a bond slave, but it's like you personally owe me, Philemon. So, it seems like Paul's one led him to the Lord. Paul had a big influence in his life. Paul helped to disciple him and train him and teach him the things of God and introduce him to the truth of God. Okay? How many of you came to the Lord on your own? Nobody helped you. As many of you as were born on your own. Right? That would be zero. Okay? The being born of the Spirit is likened in the Gospels to being born of the flesh, born of water. And the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Okay, somebody had to tell you the truth of God. And it seems here that there's a debt that Philemon owes to Paul because of the spiritual input that Paul has had in his life. Okay, so Philemon owed Paul a great debt. Basically, I think here Paul's saying, look, I will pay you. But if you remember what you owe me, I think you should just write this off, you know, and square it all. If you choose not to do that, Philemon, I'm writing this with my own hand. I will pay you. But remember, you owe me too. And apparently Paul's never charged Philemon for it, right? But here's a question. Who do you owe? Who, or let me say it this way. Who has invested in your life in a spiritual fashion? I mean, if I were to start going around the room, every one of you could tell me, whether it's parents, pastor, a godly friend in the church, you could start telling me names. Some of them we would know, most of them, but we got enough diversity in our backgrounds here that there'd probably be a lot of names that we don't know. Names that probably were never printed in the Sword of the Lord. They were never on websites. You know, they were never mentioned for a public recognition. And I could tell you about a man by the name of Johnny, Mr. Johnny. Mr. Johnny was the maintenance guy at our church where I grew up. He's one of those guys that could fix anything. Now, sometimes the way he fixed it was pretty much baling wire, duct tape, and prayer. But he could get it running, okay? He was one of those guys that when it came to the electronic stuff, he didn't like it. But anything mechanical, if he'd never seen it before, he could figure it out. He knew who to ask, and he could ask enough questions in that he could figure it out, and he could make it work. We had buses, and he fixed the buses, kept the vans running. He was the maintenance guy in charge of the church facilities. But you know, Mr. Johnny did that. That was his main salary. Do you know what Mr. Johnny's heartbeat was? He ran the buses. And he loved the kids that came in on those buses. He was in charge of the bus ministry. And it wasn't a numbers game. It wasn't just, well, let's see how many we can put up on the board. He could tell you every one of those kids by name. He could tell you about their family. He could tell you where they live. And he could tell you that he was praying for those kids. Not only did he do that, Mr. Johnny preached children's church. Okay? Mr. Johnny, he had the third through sixth graders. Okay? Because we had a pretty good-sized bus ministry, they kept the older kids in children's church as well to try to help them prepare for being in the auditorium. But Mr. Johnny preached children's church all the time, you know, for years. Okay? I still have never forgotten. I was in seventh or eighth grade, and there was something came up connected to the Christian school. It was a question about the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Mr. Johnny looked at me, and he said, "You better know that. I went through that two times in children's church, and you were sitting right there." I'm like, uh-oh, I'm caught. I have no excuse now. I don't remember, but he's called my bluff, okay? You know what? My parents went to church. My mom and dad were both Sunday school teachers, but Mr. Johnny invested in my life. He invested in the lives of hundreds of kids in our town, and that was his heartbeat. His name was not going to be in the sword of the Lord. I could tell you about Christian school teachers that I'm here today because they didn't kill me, okay? They wouldn't want to claim me, but the fact that they didn't kill me between the ages of 12 and 17 is a miracle of God in and of itself, okay? But you can look at that and say, all right, the people that put up with you, the people that taught you and helped you to get through school, because you can't go on and do other things in life if you don't at least finish high school. Very difficult, right? But you can look at it from that standpoint. I can tell you exactly who was preaching in the service when I got saved. Now, that was a result of my mom and dad teaching me for a long time. Now, I went to church every time there was a service. I told you this before, but it wasn't a question of are we going, if it's missions conference, revival meeting, special service. And one of our pastors that we had had about five special meetings a year. I wouldn't recommend it, but he did it. And, I would be like, "Dad, we've already had four this year. Do we really have to go to this one?" "Yes, we're going. Don't ask me again." "Yes, sir." Okay. It wasn't a question of are we going. It was just simply a matter of what time are we leaving. Okay. So I had parents that invested in me in that way. I had pastors that invested in me and all of that. I can tell you who was preaching the night I got saved. I got saved at teen camp. And I can tell you the name of the man who led his church at not only sacrifice on the church level, but great personal sacrifice to invest in that camp. It was a camp in South Georgia, right near the Georgia-Florida line. And it was, somebody had started it, but financially it was in need of somebody to step in. They stepped in, and they invested heavily in it, put their time into it, put their resources into it. And because that man loved teenagers and wanted kids to hear the preaching of God's Word. I'm going to tell you about Brother Bruce. That was his first name. I didn't find out about this till afterwards, but it was the Friday night service of camp. There was going to be a big push for a salvation message and also kind of that final push of camp. And there were thunderstorms. It's July in the South. There's thunderstorms, okay? And the electricity had been going off and on, and the thunderstorms had gotten hold there. Well, that particular camp had air-conditioned chapel. It wasn't an open-air chapel. Well, if that building's all closed up and it gets really, really hot, guess what? You know, nobody's paying attention to the preaching because everybody's thinking, "We're dying. When's this going to be over?" Now, this is obviously not the Surgeon General recommended, but I'm going to tell you what Brother Bruce did. that part that got fried in the electrical storms, he went out there and he took a screwdriver and he held it across the contacts so that the current would flow, so that air conditioner would run, and he stood there and prayed that kids would get saved and give their life to God. Okay? Brother Bruce's name isn't going to be in lights. But that man invested in my life. And if you stop and think long enough, you come up with a list as long as your arm of people that have invested in your life. Okay? And so Paul is saying, hey, Philemon, we don't see Paul hammering this over people's heads all the time. He always presents himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this gentle reminder to Philemon, he's trying to lead Philemon down a path of a decision, right? Hey, remember, you're my fellow servant and you love God, and I've got a new convert I want to tell you about. His name's Onesimus, and he's just as much a Christian as you are. And I know he did you wrong, but I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay it back. Now remember, Philemon, you owe me. And the way I've treated you is the way you ought to treat Onesimus. Okay? But what we have here is a great personal debt. You know, maybe it would do some of us good this week, next week, to stop and think about some people that have invested in our life. And give them a call. Write them a note. Just tell them thank you. The new pastor that came to our church is the one that took me to that camp where I got saved. He's with the Lord now. I don't get a chance to go tell him, hey, thanks for taking me to this camp where I got saved. I'm glad I did in previous years. But what I'm saying is take the opportunity while you can. But you have here not only a personal promise by Paul, but you have a personal debt. And just a reminder to all of us to acknowledge the people that invest in us. And how do you pay that back? Well, one, by walking worthy and by following after righteousness like we've described. But what's another way that we can pay that back? By investing in the next generation, right? Okay? You invest in others here. You invest in the children God puts in your care. You invest in the people, in the ministries to which God entrusts to your care. But that's how we can continue to pass it on. It's by acknowledging what people have done for us and then by showing that same thing. Verse number 20, Paul says, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. This is the same thing that we saw up in verse number 7. We have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Okay? I still haven't found this on a Hallmark card. Okay? Thank you for refreshing my bowels. That's not the way we would say it today. Okay? But it's a way of saying that my inner man is refreshed. That's what this term means, my inner man. How would we say it today? Brother, you are such an encouragement to me. I'm refreshed by your fellowship. I'm refreshed by your kindness, or you're a sharpening to me. That's the way we would say it today, right? And that's what Paul is saying, again, here in verse number 20. For whatever reason, where he says, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. This word for joy is not the common word that we see over and over again in the New Testament for joy. This is one of those words that is only found here. I don't know why Paul's, you know, like I said, he's kind of emptying out the vocabulary here for whatever reason. But he said, look, I want you to make my heart rejoice. He said, refresh my bowels in the Lord. In other words, I want you to encourage me by treating Onesimus properly. Now, it's interesting what we see in verse number 21. Having confidence in thy obedience. That term right there, having confidence, has the idea of to be persuaded. Okay? What he's saying here is this. He's saying, Philemon, I'm laying out my request, but I know what you're going to do. I'm persuaded. I already know how you're going to respond when you receive this letter. That leads us into the next section. I don't think we're going to try to start on that. I think we'll develop that next time. But let's just end with this thought today. If Christ has paid our debt, then how should I respond? I mean, that's the vertical aspect of this. And then what's the horizontal aspect of it? The folks that have invested in my life, I'm only where I am because other folks have invested in me. You're only where you are, and by that I mean you're only in church. You know the Lord, and you're in church and want to hear the Word of God because somebody invested in you. Okay? If God's allowed you to serve in any way, in any ministry, it's because somebody's invested in you. Okay? And so Yeah, we ought to show our appreciation for that. But also, we not only show it by expressing that to them, but we show it by how we conduct ourselves. So I need to show my gratitude to the Lord and to those who have invested in my life by living in such a way that shows gratitude and appreciation and a desire to carry on the faithful Word of God that we have received, right? That's our mission this week. And let's ask the Lord to help us do that, shall we? Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the people that have invested in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for Pastor and so many who serve here faithfully that invest in us. And Lord, I pray that you'd continue to bless them for that. I pray that you'd give us, Lord, opportunities to invest in others. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful in those opportunities you have given us. Lord, thank you for our standing in Christ. I pray that you'd help us to walk worthy. And I pray that you'd help us to take advantage, to see the opportunities and to intentionally invest in those when you give us those opportunities to pass it on. Lord, we pray for your power and blessing on the preaching hour to come. In Jesus' name.